And another place just to start us out, dealing with the subject of repentance. And I believe it's one of these doctrines that many have lost. I mean, we've been dealing with the issue of soul winning for quite some time. My goal in this is to make you soul winners, and I believe many of you already are, but it doesn't help to hurt further and give us more tools in order to bring people into the kingdom, right? And that's what we want to see. We have a long prayer list, names on the back of our prayer list of people that we've been praying to be saved by the grace of God. And it doesn't happen by accident. And God left us here in this world for a reason. He didn't leave us in this world just so we can sit and wait, say, all right, Lord, anytime now, we're waiting for your coming, and just take us on. No, he left us here so we could serve. He left us here so we can win more souls to the Lord. He left us here so we could be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's exciting to be alive in this time in which the Lord has planted us here in this world. And, of course, many of you have told me time and time again that it's getting dark, Pastor. And it is. Can I tell you? I mean, it is getting dark. But, you know, the darker the night, the greater the light is what I've heard for years. And that's what we need to be. We need to be lights. And can you imagine how dark it was when Elijah was walking around in Jerusalem? It's like nobody was serving the Lord. I want to preach on that this morning. It's like nobody was serving the Lord. And he was out there. He said this. He says, Lord, I'm the only one that's left. And, of course, he only had a small perception of what was going on around him. The Lord had to tell him, Elijah, you're not the only one that's left. There's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee, that have not kissed the image of Baal. I mean, you're not the only one. And sometimes when we've been ministering and we've been diligent and we've been at it, sometimes our perception of the world around us can be blurred. But guess what? We're not the only ones in the world that's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there are others, and we just need to continue to be busy. The Bible tells us this over in Matthew chapter 3 this morning. It's verse 2. It says, "And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Again, we're going to be in the book of Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to devote our time. Let me put my sticky notes here so I can see what my points are. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so that's going to be what we're going to be talking about this morning, repentance. And so with that, we'll pray, and then we'll get into the Sunday school hour. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you, beseeching you, praying, Lord, that you would just give wisdom and grace to the day in which we are alive. I pray you just help this poor preacher, Lord, my wisdom. I don't have it apart from you. My strength, I don't have any apart from you. And may I just stand here in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your grace may be sufficient, that you would speak to our hearts, and may the Holy Spirit work in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's an amazing thing to me that as I, I've been saved for a short period of time. I realized 2007 was a lot longer than I cared to admit. But it seems like recently the people have left this whole doctrine of repentance. It's like it doesn't even exist in some circles. You know what I mean? I was out soul winning with this young guy, and he was recently saved, and he came to our church and seemed to be on fire for the Lord, and he just wanted to be involved. And I tried to slow him down, and I said, hey, you just slow down. I said, you've been newly saved. There's still a lot you need to learn. There's a lot that you need to realize. And a lot of what he was gathering was from online. And that could be a very dangerous thing. And he would come to me with all these ideas. And he was like, Pastor, what about this? What about this? I said, you just need to be discipled first. I mean, if you would just give me the ability to sit down with you and go over the basics of the doctrines and the basics of what it is to be a Christian, and you can grow in grace, that's where you need to start. I realize you have a great zeal, but zeal is not everything. And I had to slow him down. But he wanted to go out soul winning with me. And I'd take him out, and we'd go knock at our doors. And he was so excited about it. So excited about it. But I noticed something. He did not like the word repentance. He said, Pastor, we got to stay away from that word. I said, what do you mean we got to stay away from the word? He says, well, most people don't recognize what the word means. Well, that's true. That's true. A lot of people don't know what the word means. Though I don't believe it is a hard word, I believe that anybody could receive it. I mean, there are two lanes in this life, right? There's one that's heading toward God, and there's one going away from God. If we're going away from God, we got to get in the other lane and turn around. That's repentance. But he's like, we don't need to use this word because it confuses people. I had to sit down, and I'm grappling with this, and I've had to deal with the issue with some of my friends, and they say, well, you know, Pastor, sometimes people give this idea. You use the word repentance. They think that they have to turn from their sins, and it's all relying upon themselves, and that's a danger. I said, I understand that. I understand that repentance doesn't have anything to do with us. It's all about faith and repentance go hand in hand. They work together. Both of them are in the same vein. They're opposite sides of the same coin. When we've been convicted of our sins and we realize the direction that we are headed, we understand that we're on the way to hell because of who we are and because of the nature and because of our sins and because of our decisions. Once we are convicted with our sins, we got to make that U-turn. We got to turn around. Faith tells me, hey, I'm going in the wrong direction, and God is right. Repentance is saying, okay, I want to change course. And so it's not anything that I've done. I've just been convicted, and I'm turning, and I'm changing. Now, of course, when I was preaching through the book of Jonah, we realized that the word of repentance came up, and it was directed toward God. It says God repented of the evil that he thought to do toward Nineveh. Now, God doesn't do anything wrong. God is good all the time. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. But when God repented of the evil that he thought to do against them, it wasn't because he had to do any change. It was because the people of Nineveh who had repented and got right and realized, I mean, they humbled themselves in sackcloth and ashes. They fasted. They prayed peradventure that God would turn from his wicked ways and God would turn from the evil that he thought against them, and he did. The only reason why God repented of the evil that he was determined to do against them was because of Nineveh's repentance. And the two go hand in hand. You see what I'm saying? If Nineveh never would have repented, God never would have changed his mind about what he had determined to do against the people of Nineveh. Never would have happened. So when everywhere you find in the Bible where God repented of something, it was because of the changing in course of the direction of the people. The people repented first. And that's what we got to realize. And so repentance is not a bad word. Here's the other end of it. There are some people that think that they have, you know, because they've shed tears, that all of a sudden that makes them right with God. You've heard me say this before. I've had a lady in the church at one time, and she would come in, and I would preach a sermon. She wasn't right with God. I don't even know. To be honest with you, I don't believe she was saved. But that's not for me to decide. She would come into the church service and knowing that she wasn't right with God, and I would preach, and every single time through the whole message, and this happened several times, through the whole message, she would just be bawling her eyes out, crying and upset. But you know what? It never changed her course. It never changed her attitude. The book of 2 Corinthians tells us this. Let me turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, when it's talking about the man who took his father's wife, I believe, to be a stepmother, and he was confronted for the sin, and then it says in 2 Corinthians, all of a sudden, this man got right, and the church got right. That's the amazing thing about 2 Corinthians. But it says this, he says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were for a season. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you may receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. In other words, he's saying there's two kinds of sorrows. The sorrow of the world, but it doesn't change anything. You're not willing to confront the sin. You're not willing to change the sin. And you're not willing to draw closer to God. It's just that you're sorry. It's like somebody, you know, I had a pastor years ago, and he would say this. He says he had some grandsons, and they would go out and see these ants. And they would go out, and they would squish the ants. And he said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And they just keep doing it. You're not sorry. You don't understand what the word sorry means. So this is godly sorrow. And then there's this godly sorrow, worldly sorrow and godly sorrow, and only one of them is right. He says for verse 11, "For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have proved yourself to be clear in this matter." You know what repentance does? It does something about the sin. Of course, only God can forgive the sin, and only God can cleanse us from sin, and only God can do things that only God can do, but you know what we can do? We can turn from it. We cannot continue going down the path that we're going, because if we were truly sorry, sorrowing after a godly sort, we wouldn't continue to go down the path that we're on. There are several people, you know, some people that when they get saved, they don't change courses of attitude and actions. And then again, I can't judge a man's heart. And I don't know if they're truly saved or not. That's between them and God. But it does leave you to wonder, because there should be a turning. There should be a changing. Sometimes I believe that we fall into the trap of easy believism. You get somebody to pray a prayer. They believe certain things about God. And then they say, "Well, I'm saved." Well, you may believe there is a God. And again, James tells us that even the devils believe in God. They tremble, but there's no changing in their attitude toward God. And so we got to be very careful about it. We don't preach easy believism, but at the same time, we don't preach work salvation either. And so with that in mind, I just want to go to the book of Luke, and we're going to read here about a familiar passage of Scripture to many of you. It's the prodigal son. And let me turn it over there, Luke chapter 15. Dealing with the lost sheep. You know what the Lord does? He goes to seek and to save that which is lost. And the Lord goes seeking us, not that we sought the Lord. He sought us first. We love Him because He loved us first. And so we see that the Lord goes out and He seeks and to save the lost. Then we see a woman who lost her coin, and she's going and she's sweeping the whole house. You know what a repentance is? It's cleaning house. But now we see the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. Them is plural, but it's the one son that asked for his living. You know, it's amazing, you know, home, you wouldn't think a home would be like this. You would think a home would be a place of refuge. A home would be a place of safety. A home would be a place where you find rest. A home would be a place where you're excited. A home would be a place where you would get away from all the troubles of the world. But this guy says, "You know what? When I'm at home, it's too restricting here. When I'm at home, I'm not able to enjoy myself. At home, it's just like we're not experiencing life to its fullest." That's what troubles me with the young generation, because, you know, they grew up in Christian homes, and all of a sudden they say, "You know, divide unto me my father's living, and I want to go out and experience the world." Will be exactly what this young man is doing. And he says, "Give me." I hate when children have this mentality, this entitlement mentality. "Give me." But that was just mine. Well, it wasn't yours. You didn't work for it. You know, and parents realize we're not going to live on this earth forever, and, you know, we can't carry this stuff with us, and we want to pass it on to our children. But give me. Where does that come from? That doesn't come from a spirit of godliness. It comes from a spirit of a wayward child. "Give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted, notice it, his substance. This is crazy. I realized the father gave it to him, he divided it to him, didn't even bat an eye to it. Sure, it really hurt his heart, but, you know, again, he's calling it, "This is mine, this is my son, this is what I deserve, this is what I want." He's taking everything that the father has given him, taking everything that his father had worked for, and now he's going to go out and he's going to waste it all. And this is a path that he's on. Not only is it a selfish path, but it's a selective path. It's one of his own choosing. And a lot of times when we get ourselves into trouble, guess what? It's trouble that we've chosen. It's the path we chose to take. It's one of our own making. It's not because God made us do it. The Bible tells us in the book of James, let no man say what he's tempted, that he's tempted to God. But whenever man is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin brings forth death. It's one of our own making. It's one of our own choosing. And everybody has to make their own choices in this life. And it's an amazing thing that God would give us free will to make our own choices. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, all of us are like sheep have gone astray. You know, some of you might say, well, I'm not as bad as the prodigal son. I'm not going out and feeling with this entitled spirit and wasting all my father's goods and all my mother's goods. I'm not going out and wasting it all. Well, your path may not be as bad as the prodigal son, but can I tell you, you still went astray at some point in your life. And every point where we go astray is still rebellion against God, that is still sin, that is still awful. Sometimes we have this mindset that, you know, our sins are not so bad. You know, the fact of the matter, we can't see it for what it is. So easy to point out the sin of somebody else and say, you know, you're lazy. I mean, you take everything for granted. You do this and you do that, and at the same time, you got one finger pointed at somebody else, you got three pointed right back at you. Usually the thing you're pointing out in somebody else's life is something that you're struggling with yourself. But there's this choice that we make. And I'm sure that when Moses struck that rock, when God told him to speak to it, he wasn't thinking to himself, I'm going to sin today. He wasn't thinking to himself, I'm not right with God today. After all, God was speaking to him, right? God appointed him to be leader, right? But he still did wrong. So it's one of his own choosing. He wasted his father's goods and with riotous living. It's amazing. He was on the way, you know, the Vegas highway. He was in Sin City. He was out there to gamble it all away. That's what he was doing. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and it began to be in want. He spent it all. You know, the saying goes, and you've heard it before, sin to take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay. And it's true. He was there, and he lost everything. He lost all of his substance. His relationship with his father was estranged. Lost all of his friends. Lost all of the fun that he was having, quote-unquote fun. His pleasure in sin for a season, right? Spent it all, and there arose a mighty famine in the land. And it began to be in want. Guess what? He still didn't change. His heart was still so hard that he didn't want to turn back. He didn't want to go back to his father. He wasn't willing to repent. He wasn't willing to say that I've made some mistakes. And by the way, we use the word mistakes when we ought to be calling it sin. Wasn't willing to say that, hey, I've sinned at this point in time. Began to be in want. So you know what he did? He went in verse 15 and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. I mean, this is the lowest of the lowest. Of the lowest you can go. There's several things that I notice about the passage. One, I think about the words of Solomon, where he says in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, all is vanities. Went out and tried pleasure, and that didn't satisfy. Thought he had riches. Oh, they made themselves wings, they flew away. Didn't satisfy. Thought he had friends. Thought he had... pleasure galore. Thought he had everything handed to him. I mean, he thought he had it all, but he found out that it was all vanity. It was never lasting. And there comes a point in time where you come and you lose everything, and you find that everything is just empty. Your whole hopes and your whole dreams and your whole aspirations. It wasn't what God wanted in the first place, but found out that it was all vanity. And he's going down this downward spiral of Romans chapter 1. He's glorifying God, not his God. He worshiped to serve the creature more than the creator. In other words, himself. Refused to give God glory. Refused to give God a place in his life. And he's heading on the way down. And he finds himself down in the pig pen, the lowest place that he could possibly go. Some people say, well, how can a person get down that low? Well, we refuse to look up. There's no telling how far down you can go. Verse 16, and he would fain had filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was empty. He was without anything. But like this, you know, some people say, well, what is it going to take for people to wake up? Sometimes it takes them to hit rock bottom. When he's there in the pig pen, all of a sudden we find in verse 17 that he came to himself. There's got to be a point in time where you recognize in the path that I've chosen for myself, the place of my own choosing, this hardship that I'm experiencing, the troubles that I'm faced with, the difficulties that I'm trying to go down. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. And all the while he's trying to walk down this path, and all of a sudden he says, you know what? I've been looking at life all wrong. There's something to what my father was saying. There's something to God. There's something to the way of righteousness. There's something to living for the Lord. I didn't have these kind of problems when I was in my father's house. I wasn't suffering this kind of way when I was in my father's house. It's like a light bulb turned on and he woke up and he said, I'm on the wrong way. I'm on the wrong path. And if I continue on down this path, I'm going to destroy my own self. I'm going to die of starvation. I'm going to have nothing to show for my life. There's going to be nobody at my graveside. There's going to be nobody to weep over me. And I've lost it all. And here's a man who's finally waking up, and he says, this is not worth it. He says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough in despair, and I perish with hunger? I wish more people would come to that. Sometimes I think to myself, well, what is it going to take for America to wake up? It's like we've got everything twisted. You've heard me say this before. We call an evil good and good evil, and truth is falling in the streets, and it's like we're heading down the same path as Jerusalem and Judea and everything that the Bible says. It's like we've confused our children. Nobody's teaching them the truth about the Bible. Nobody's pointing them to the God. And we see so many people on this wayward journey heading down the same path that this prodigal son is going. And there's several people that you may know in your life right now, and you're thinking about them in the back of your mind, and you're just like, I can't believe that this my grandson, my granddaughter, I can't believe my friends, I can't believe my family member, my brother, my sister, I can't believe they walked down this path and they've walked down this hard way. They made so many bad decisions. I mean, it's like their brain is fried. Their face is disfigured from using drugs, whatever the case may be. And they've walked this hard way. And now all of a sudden, he's like, they're coming to themselves. And then there's this resolve, not only the recognition, but the resolve. He said, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I don't see the tears there right now, but you know what I do see? I mean, he is truly sorry. He's sincere about recognizing the fact. He says very clearly, very plainly, I have sinned. We see the change in this direction. He says, I will arise and go. There's a resolve there. There's a whole change in what's going on in his mind. It's like what the Bible says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He's taking all these thoughts, he's bringing them into captivity, he's recognizing the error of his way, he's turning, he's resolving to go in a completely different direction. And when you have to go home and confess that you've made such bad decisions, and you've done everything wrong, you brought shame to the family, you've probably marred your father's name. I mean, there's so much trouble that's associated with what's going on here. I'm just trying to get you to imagine and to picture what's going on. You know, this was not an easy decision. It's not like they said, you know, oh, you know, it's going to be easy. Going to say repentance is not easy. It's not easy when you've gone this far down the road. That's why the Bible tells us to keep short accounts. It's easy to to confess. You say, well, I've lied. You know, I didn't do what was right in this situation. I didn't stand by you when I should have stood by you, and I'm sorry. But you let those things continue to go on down the road, all of a sudden it becomes harder and harder and harder and harder to repent. But there's this resolve, and he says in verse 19, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he came to the father. And when he was yet a great way off, see, there's the third part of the story. It's not only the fact that he was on the wrong way, headed in the wrong direction, on the path to destruction, all of a sudden becoming alert to the error of his way. You know, he was like the man who recognized that this was what had caused him great trouble. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 8, I believe it is. He says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. You can walk in the way of your heart and in the way of your eyes, but know that for all this, God will bring you into judgment. He recognized he was being brought into judgment. You can walk down the pathway to this hard way. You walk down the path of trouble and destruction. You can walk down the path of pleasure and vanity and trouble and all this. But when he comes to himself, you can walk back the other way. So walking one way, walking the other way, and then the Father comes into the picture. It says the Father saw him, had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the Son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. You know what repentance requires? Confession. Confession. There are some people that say, well, you know, not. I don't have to repent of something. I mean, I don't have to confess this. Nobody has to know about it. It's only between me and God. And so I'll just confess it to God, and nobody else in the world has to know about it. I mean, because I don't want to bring an embarrassment to the family, and I don't want to bring an embarrassment to myself, and I don't want to be an embarrassment to anybody else. Say, for instance, maybe a son, he's been caught up in some pornography and things like this, because, I mean, it's all over the place today. A son gets caught up in drugs. A son gets caught up with the wrong friends. A son gets caught up with, everything that the book of Proverbs says. He's enticed by these sinners, and he's walking with the way of the wrong kinds of friends, and all of a sudden he finds himself in a trap. Whatever the case may be, you know what he's got to do? He's got to confess it. He's got to confess it. Husband not right with his wife, you know what he has to do? Confess it. I've been writing papers here recently, and coming across some of these situations, and they say, well, what happens if a husband is caught in the act of adultery? I mean, you know, he knows he's been doing wrong, and he's been confronted with a sin, and he realizes his adultery is wrong. Does he go home and he confess it to his wife, or does he just cover it up and hide it? You know what I say? You gotta confess it. And it's hard. But it requires confession. And it's difficult. But it requires confession. There's confession and there's contrition. His father saw him and he had compassion, fell on his neck. He says, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put his ring on his hand and his shoes on his feet. There was confession, there was contrition. He was truly sorry for his ways. Father recognized that. And he wants to give him the best. He's not trying to withhold anything from his... You know what he did there? He reconciled with his father. There was reconciliation there. There's finally peace. There's finally joy. There's finally restoration. And now they're bringing forth the sacrifice, and there's going to be rejoicing. You know what the Bible says? When one sinner comes to repentance, there's rejoicing in heaven. You know what happens when people repent? I know it's hard. I know the confession is hard. I know the contrition is hard. But you know what happens after you make things right? All of a sudden, where there used to be some sort of division against you, and when you know when there's trouble. I've been to some places where I walk by somebody, and I know that there's something between me and this other guy, me and this other person. And you know it. Why don't you stop what you're doing and get it right there? But you know that there's something, but you know when you settle that matter, all of a sudden you're brought together, and all of a sudden there's reconciliation, all of a sudden there's rejoicing, and you can go on in fellowship once again. Repentance is something that I believe that we've walked away from far too many times. I had a friend, he's a pastor over in Michigan, and he said this, he says, I came across somebody the other day, And I was talking to him. He'd been out of church for a while. So nobody came to help him. Nobody came to love on him. He began to be bitter. He was hurt by some things that happened to the church. That's why he was away in the first place. And anyway, it was just trouble. And he decided, he says, oh, I'm not going back to church. My friend said this. He says, it's a sad thing that we're not more involved in the ministry of reconciliation. So the church is missing out when we fail to realize. He says, you know how many people that confessed in one time to be saved? So many people that confessed one time to walk with God. So many people that have gone so far estranged from God, and of course they're on the wrong path, but there's got to be a ministry of reconciliation there. The reaching and trying to help them and trying to encourage them and to get right with God. There's got to, of course, be repentance involved, but it's, every situation is different, and I can't speak for every situation, but also I believe that we miss out on an opportunity. That's why we have a restoration list on our prayer list. We pray for people to be restored, and it's an important thing to have. It's an amazing thing, again, this doctrine of repentance, and I know that I've only slightly touched on it and haven't really grasped the whole thing, but can I tell you, it's just something that we need to do more of as people. The trouble is that we don't believe that we're that bad many times. What I'm doing is not that bad. Again, Moses probably would have thought that. Moses was up on the mountain. Aaron says, well, I just gave in to the people. They wanted it. I didn't do anything wrong. I just carved this golden calf. What's wrong with that? Probably didn't think he thought he was doing something that was harmless, just going by the will of the people. It's not harmless. Every sin causes trouble. It's just all on the level of trouble. But anyway, I'll just stop there. And I pray that this doctrine is something that you'll study as well as what I need to study more of, to be honest with you. But it's all throughout the Bible. John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bring forth fruit, meat of repentance. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven. You know what he told the church, the seven churches? He says, I know your works. I know your labor of love. I know you can't stand those whose deeds are Nicolaitans. I know that you're doing certain things right. But repent, for this is wrong in your life. He said that to the church. Paul said, Peter, when he's standing in and preaching the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and believe the gospel. Paul preached repentance. It's a Bible word. Again, it's not a hard doctrine. We just make it hard, because we allow sin to cloud our vision, and we allow that to keep us from God. The only way you would be close to God is if you're willing to repent and keep short accounts. That's the only way you'll be close to God. 1 John says this, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another. Are you walking in the light this morning? Because you can't continue on to the path that you're going and saying, no, I'm walking with Jesus, I'm walking right, I'm doing right, I'm serving God, I'm in the church house, I'm out there doing good things. But all the while you got sin in your heart. You're not walking in the light. I don't care how good you make it look. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time this morning. And pray that you would just watch over us. Pray that you would just convict us and cleanse us of sin. And Lord, I pray you would just strengthen us. Give us a spirit of holiness. And Lord, I pray you would just help me as I prepare to preach this morning. May you just really bring in visitors. May you challenge our hearts. May you direct our minds towards you. And may you help us keep short accounts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.